Hey everybody, Pastor Sean here, and I'm welcoming you. I'm so happy you're here to the first Discipleship Podcast, and I'm excited to be with you because I have been wrestling with, I've been praying about, I've been reading about, I've been thinking about discipleship, and what does that actually look like? Not that I'd want to put this in the title or anything, but maybe a better term would be practical discipleship, or even better, down-to-earth discipleship. And that's really what we're talking about. We're not talking about people who have a theological degree from Harvard and blah, blah, blah. We're talking about real people who want to follow Jesus. And that's really what we want to focus on. I really believe that if we read the Gospels, and we're going to do that quite a bit because, of course, Jesus and his disciples were the best example that we can learn from. And what I want to do is to take an in-depth look at those things as we go out the different episodes of this podcast. But before we do that, we need to define what is a disciple. If I'm going to follow Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus, what are we actually doing? And when we can determine this and when we can actually put teeth to the concept of what does it mean to follow Jesus, and of course, we still have to breathe, we still have to work, we still have to pay bills, we still have to do all these things, and yet we have to follow Jesus. So what does that look like? How do we practically make that work in our lives? And so we want to look at a couple of things. But before we do, I want to define for us two aspects of discipleship that are the premise, that are the base of what we're looking at and what we're trying to do together in our discipleship podcast. So the first thing, the first aspect of being a disciple is, of course, the question, who are you following? Who are you following? You're not a disciple of someone or something unless you were following that person. Now, you may have celebrities, you may know of different religious leaders, you may know of political leaders that people have followed and given up major portions or even their entire lives devoted to this person. Who are you following? And if you're going to be a disciple, you really have to know who you're following. The second aspect that I want to talk to you about is who are you in relationship to the one that you are following? Who am I in relationship to the one that I'm following? So A, who am I following? B, who am I in relation to this person or this being, of course? We're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about Jesus. So who am I in relation to Jesus? Not just a couple of pat answers and, you know, some religious words that talk about I'm a child of God. What does that mean? You know, what do we mean by saying that I'm a child of God? What does it mean to say that I'm actually following Jesus? That's what I want to get into today. There's some great, great Bible verses that I want to look at, not just from what people have done, but I want to go back a step and go to big picture and say, what did God mean for my life to look like? Why was I created? Why am I here? I don't want religious answers. I want real answers that I can sink my teeth into and change my life to follow Jesus because of these answers and because of this information, because of this wisdom from God's word that we're talking about. I need to know that if I'm actually going to give my life to follow someone and be a disciple of Jesus, I need to know that it's real. Okay, so we have three different things. First of all, the premise of discipleship, after we answer those two questions, who are you following and who are you in relation to the one you're following, the premise of us following Jesus is this: God is real. God is real. He's not fake. This is not some religion. This is not some man-made thing that we have going on. This is a relationship with God who is real. So not only is God real, God is worthy to be followed. Not only worthy to be followed in addition to, you know, several other entities or beings or people that are worthy to be followed. We are saying that God is the only one worthy to be followed and to be his disciple. So God is real. He is the only one worthy to be followed. And the premise is this: God chose us. God created us to follow him, to be in relationship with him. God chose us. So he's real, he's worthy, and he chose us. He wants us. The Bible is very clear about how God sees us. Even if we've failed, even if we look at ourselves and say, oh, I'm not worthy of being a follower of God, He chooses us and He wants us. And we can prove that many, many times over in the Bible, which we will do today, because this initial podcast is to set up the details of why we're doing what we're doing and what are we actually doing. So with that premise in mind, God is real, God is worthy, and God wants us. Let's look at Psalms 139, okay? There's a couple of verses in there, starting with verse 13. Now think through this, of course. This is a psalm written, but it talks about each one of us. But let's take the big picture out, and let's make this verse, as you hear it, about you. Let's make this verse not just a description of you, but think through the heart of God. Think through the passion. Think through the creative genius of the one doing the work here. Ready? Psalm 139, verse 13 says this. God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. So we're saying that God made us, not just on an assembly line, not just impersonally created us and, you know, billions of other people as well, of course. We're saying that God, actually, we are not saying it. Psalms 139 is saying that God knit you together in your mother's womb. That's not the act of mass production. That is a personalized, artistic, well-thought-out craft that God was doing. And God loves you so much. He knows all the hair on your head, the Bible says. He knows everything about you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. So that is that the physical, or is that just the body that we're talking about? No, I believe that what that is saying is that God put our whole package together, our personality, our body, everything about it. He knit us together so we could be this being created and born to know Him better and to follow Him and to have intimate contact and relationship with Him as we are His disciples and as we follow Him. Isn't that amazing? He knit you together. You're a piece of work. Somebody may say, well, that doesn't sound very good. When somebody says you're a piece of work, that's not right. But in this case, you are a piece of workmanship, is a better way to say that. You are a piece of art. And we'll get to another example that says that in the New Testament as well. But another thought in Psalms 139 is this, verse 17. The psalmist says, how precious are your thoughts about me, God? They cannot be numbered. How precious are your thoughts about me, God? They cannot be numbered. He's not saying the thoughts about me cannot be numbered because you're ticked off at me all the time because I keep screwing up. How precious are your thoughts about me, God? What he's saying is that God delights in you. God has great thoughts about you. He cannot, or we cannot even number the great thoughts that he has about us, the precious thoughts, not the you're a failure, I hate you, I wish I never created you thoughts, because those do not exist. Those are not real. And if you feel that way, let's take that to prayer right now. Lord, show us how you actually feel about us. How precious are your thoughts about me, oh God? They cannot be numbered. Does this seem like a God who is distant, or does this sound like a grumpy old man on a throne up in the clouds who's always disappointed in us? Not to me. This actually sounds like a creative genius who desired that I be a part of his plan and who put tremendous, tremendous thought into what I would be like. This verse, Psalms 139, this chapter, I should say, shows a father who loves me and looks forward to walking with me in the plans that he had made. They describe a father who wants me to trust him and to fall into him and depend on him every moment of the day. He chooses me every day, and he's right there by my side every moment. When I wake up, he's there saying, are you ready? Let's do this. I've got some amazing things planned for us today. That's God. need more proof about how God feels about us? Or are you saying, well, knit me together, that was just a physical thing? Well, let's look at one of the most mind-blowing verses that I find in the whole Bible. It's mind-blowing when you think about it, because we have this, you know, cookie-cutter pattern of what we think the Bible says and how we fit into it, and usually it doesn't reflect very well on us, is that God made us, and then he wants us to choose him, and if we don't, we're going to hell. If we do, we're going to heaven. But then it's just, that's a formula. That's math, right? That's a mathematical formula. It's more than that. It's way more than that, because that doesn't take into the account that he knit us together in our mother's womb, but also Jeremiah 1:5. In my mind, one of the, if not the most mind-blowing verses in the Bible. Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. That's amazing. So he didn't wait until we were physically formed, knit together in our mother's womb, and then say, you know what? What is this guy, what is this lady going to look like? What kind of personality are they going to have? I don't know. I should probably figure that out. That's not it at all. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before. He knew the world needed you. I'm going to say that again because some of you don't believe me. He knew the world needed you right here, right now, right where you are as you're listening to this. He gave you the personality, the talent, multiple talents actually, and the gifts to join him in his purpose. He knew the world needed you, and he knew you before he physically formed you. You were planned. You were planned. You might say, wait a minute, my family upbringing says I was a mistake. And God says, no way. No way. You are not a mistake. I knew you before you were formed, before you were knit together. So if you ever feel worthless, if you ever feel like you don't have a purpose or you were a mistake, throw that out the window, because that would mean God's word is not true. You, my friend, have value whether you like it or not. Hopefully that comes as good news. It may change the way you think, but hopefully that comes to you as good news. You, my friend, have value. You want even more proof? How about this? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. For we are God's masterpiece. You read that right. I read that right. You heard it right. God's masterpiece. Not on an assembly line, not something that he thinks is okay or average or something he has to put up with. We're not some ashtray that was made in second grade and then, you know, you get it for Christmas and so you got to keep it forever because your kid made it when they were in second grade and it's terrible and you don't even smoke, right? That's not what it is. We are God's masterpiece. I want you to say that if you're in public. I want you to whisper it, word it with your lips. I want you to say it. I am God's masterpiece. You can say it quietly. You can say it loud. Say it again, because some of you didn't do it. You just listened. I am God's masterpiece. That is amazing. We are God's glorious, wonderful, perfect work of art that he is proud of and wants everyone to know belongs to him. If we spent multiple millions of dollars, tens or hundreds of millions of dollars on a piece of art, you're not going to wrap it in burlap and throw it in the basement. You're going to display it. And that's the same thing. That's the same concept, the same wording that we have with we are God's masterpiece. Now, again, I'm not making this up. Paul the Apostle, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, this is exactly where we find this, and this is exactly how God sees you. You are his. You belong to him, and he loves you more than you can ever know and more than you can ever understand. Let me put it this way. I heard it one time said that if God had a fridge, your picture would be on it, and that's true. If God had a fridge, it would be your smiling, toothless face up there because when you're a kid and you give a picture to your parents, then they're going to put it on the fridge because they're proud of it, and God's the same way. If God had a fridge, it would be really big. I wonder what's in it. Never mind. That's a side note. Sorry for my ADD acting up. Believe that because God loves you, he has a plan and a purpose, right? If God didn't love you, he wouldn't talk about verses in the Bible where we are wonderfully made, that his thoughts about us are precious, that he knew us before he formed us. He wouldn't call us his masterpiece. Now, when you go through other Bible verses and other stories, we see that people are just messed up people. They've made mistakes, they've screwed up again and again, they've made terrible decisions that are bringing them down to destruction, and God steps in and intervenes in their life. And that's exactly what discipleship is all about. And that's why you and I can be disciples as well, because God steps in and makes us his own. We are made his own through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get more into the whole following God and what are we actually saying theologically when we follow him, but just know this, that God made a way for us to be with him for eternity, and all we have to do, our purpose, our job on this whole planet is to choose Jesus, and then he'll show us the rest of the way. We don't have to come to him perfect. We don't have to have a degree and blah, blah, blah. We don't have to have a works chart that says so many great things that we've done before God will accept us. We don't have to have a chart full of gold stars like a teacher would have. We don't have to have any of that. We come broken. Jesus came, he said, this is his own words, that the people who are well don't need a doctor. It's the sick that need a doctor. And he came to meet us where we're at. He came to meet us when we're broken because he loves us. Now, I need you to know that these thoughts are true, and I don't want you to gloss over these and say, oh, that's cute, there's a few Bible verses. Pastor Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Reading said in a sermon, actually I've heard him say it 3 or 4 different times, and I totally agree with this. He said that we cannot dwell on thoughts about us that God does not have for us. We cannot dwell on thoughts about ourselves that God does not think about us. When we do, we're at war with what God wants. So if I'm thinking things about myself differently than God does, then I'm at war with God. I don't want to be at war with God. I don't know about you. So we need to start thinking of ourselves the way God clearly does, just by these few verses, which of course, in all the stories that we can read in the Bible about how he interacts with people, are confirmed that the way we are seen through these three verses that I mentioned is actually true, and that's how he starts working in other people. When they see themselves the way we described in these three different verses, that's when God starts moving in people, working mightily in people, when we see that we're his child, we're his kid, and he's our dad. Not only is he God who created everything, he's almighty, he's no beginning and no end, he's forever, he's our dad, and we're his kids. And if we don't see ourselves that way, then we're not seeing ourselves the way God sees us, and that's when we are at war with him. So I don't want to be at war with God, right? God desires a relationship with us, an ongoing, two-way, speaking and hearing relationship. What do we give him to often? Religion. What is religion? Isn't that great to be religious? Isn't that a good thing? No, it's terrible. Actually, the only people that Jesus got angry at in his whole time that we have a record, other than one little, you know, birth and one little, when he was a new teenager, one little story, is in a 3.5-year period when he was calling and talking to his disciples and others, the only people he got angry at were the religious leaders. So I would say, based on that, just being religious is not good enough, because the sinners, the evil, the demonic, the prostitutes, all of those people who were rejected, the lame, the blind, all of these things, Jesus never got mad at these people. He got mad only at the religious leaders. So I would say being religious is not good enough to make us right with God. In fact, it actually hurts us, because if we're religious, we're actually replacing that ongoing two-way speaking and hearing relationship with acts and works, right? Have we done enough good things to make him happy? If that's the question you ask, that's religious. Was I good enough this week? That's religious. Can I be better next week? That's religious. I should confess that I sinned and feel bad about it for a while. Religious. That's a religious spirit right there. How about this? I'll try to do better this week. That's religious. I should put money in the offering basket at church to make up for my mistakes. Religious. Okay. Religion highlights our failure, but a relationship with God brings life. And if we have that ongoing two-way speaking and hearing relationship with God, we are going to have life. Does that mean circumstances won't ever get in the way? Absolutely not. Circumstances may come, and they will come, and we have to deal with them, right? But internally, in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, we can have the peace that doesn't make sense. The way we often hear that is the peace that passes understanding. That's a very highfalutin way to say it, of course, but the actual way I like to think about it is that I have so much peace, it doesn't even make sense. If you saw the circumstances in my life, it doesn't make sense why I would have peace. I should be stressed. I should have no fingernails left because I'm chewing them off, right? I should not be sleeping, but I have peace because it doesn't make sense, but God has this relationship with me, and he has given me this peace. That's the peace that passes understanding, or again, the peace that doesn't make sense. So we can look at the disciples in the Bible, and we can see that these things are happening, but what happened was they were able to take leaps forward in their walk with Jesus after they understood this premise that we talked about. A, God is real. God is the only one worthy to be followed, and God wants us. When we see ourselves the way God sees us, then we can take leaps and bounds forward in walking in faith and doing all these great things that the disciples did, that different people, Abraham, you read Hebrews chapter 11 where it talks about faith. And when we see all of these things that people did, it's after they understood this premise that God is real. He's the only one I should follow with my life. He's the only one worthy of it. And he wants us to be with him. So the premise is God is real. The promise is that God sees us as his child, that he's so proud of, that he loves, that he created exactly how he wanted. Now, some of you are extroverts, some of you are introverts, some of you are good at art, some of you are good at math, some of you are good with words. The list can go on and on and on and on, right? God knew exactly what he wanted you to be like. Fear of heights. Fear of spiders. Maybe you don't mind spiders. Maybe you don't mind heights. All these things that are, you could go through hundreds of lists of differences in people, and yet God is in control of it all. The premise is he is real. The promise is that when we see ourselves the way he sees us, life's going to get great. It's going to get interesting, and no matter what comes, we will have the peace that doesn't make sense. Another promise that we can land on and every day focus on is that in James it says that draw near to God and God will draw near to you. This is a summary of all of the different teachings of Jesus, that we a summary of many different things in the Old Testament. But the bottom line is this, the promise is when we draw near to God, when we genuinely, without pretense and without pride, come before him and say, God, I want to be near you. I want your presence in my life so much. Then God will draw near to us. That's a promise. Now, the purpose is to walk where and how we were designed and called to walk. This is where most people get tripped up, is that we try to walk where and how other people who seem to have a good relationship with Jesus actually walk. And that's not right. We need to walk where and how we were designed to walk and where and how we were called by him to walk. And if we don't do that, we're always going to be frustrated because then we will be living a life of comparison to other people. And God said, no, you're not a carbon copy of someone else. You may have similar interests or someone, you may have someone you look up to and you find yourself similar to that person, but never compare yourself to that person because it will at times make you not look good because God created that person to be different than he created you and he created me. Maybe some people could never do a podcast, or maybe some people could never go up and be a Stephen Furtick or a Bill Johnson or name Michael Todd, name some of these pastors that are amazing, and then they can get up and rally not only a stadium full of hundreds or thousands of people, but online audiences of 5, 10, 20,000, and every week come back and do it again. That's not what he called each of us to. Matter of fact, he called very few people to that level of interaction. Normally, he would call us to the way he lived most of that 3.5 years of having disciples, one-on-one, or just us with a small group. And each small group is going to be different than the other small groups around. There's no comparison because God created us to do the things that he planned long ago. And most of the time, that is going to be in a one-on-one or a very small group situation where we can actually interact and represent Jesus to this one person or this small group of people. That's normally how we will operate. And yes, Jesus spoke to thousands of people and he fed the 5,000 and he did all these great things, but that wasn't every day. Every day he walked with his disciples, he met different people, he healed different people one-on-one. One-on-one, even if there was a line of people, he took time one-on-one for these people, and he never compared one to another, and we shouldn't compare ourselves to anyone except to say, hey, what did Jesus do? And that's what we should do. Why? Because that's who we're following, and he's worthy to be followed, and he wants us to follow him. So the only comparison, again, is to Jesus himself. Not that we need to be exactly as perfect as Jesus, because we won't. We're only perfect because of Jesus. And we're only in heaven because of Jesus. But if we're to model our lives after anyone, it has to be Jesus. And when you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're truly a follower and a disciple of Jesus, he is the only one that we compare ourselves to. He's the only one we want to say, how am I doing? Not only in comparison to what we saw him doing, but then we talk to him directly and say, Jesus, how am I doing? And then let him tell us how much he loves us, and let him tell us, hey, this is what we're doing next. Hey, this is what I need you to prepare yourself for. And God will speak to you. Will it be an audible voice from heaven and the clouds will part? I haven't had that yet, but I know, and it's been confirmed that when I've heard God, it's obvious that it's God. And he'll make known to you what that actually looks like. And usually he won't do it the same way. God spoke through a donkey to Balaam in the Old Testament, and he never did it again. Not that we know of, never has it been recorded that he did that again, but he can do it. So we just need to know his heart, and then we'll hear his voice. And that's really the point I want to leave you with today. Know the heart of Jesus, and then you'll hear his voice. That is an amazing concept, if we can do it, is to know the heart of Jesus. How do we do that? We follow him. We become his disciples. We read about the different interactions he had, and we learn from him, and we stop and pray, and we listen to him. We can know his heart. And his heart is this, that while we were sinners, he died for us. Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice, and we're not going to get into all the details here because that's for another purpose, of course, another time. But the bottom line is we were not right with God, and there needed to be a perfect bridge, a perfect sacrifice that takes away all our sins. But if there's another sinning person, then that person can't take away our sins because they got their own. The perfect sacrifice is Jesus. God himself, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God the Father sent his only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. They'll be made perfect. We'll be made perfect because God then sees us through Jesus, and Jesus is perfect. That's why we can come to him. That's why we can come to the Father, because Jesus is perfect, and we're identifying with, we're accepting, we're following him. So if you haven't accepted Jesus and you say, you know what, I want to follow God, I know there's something there, but I can't put my finger on it, but I want more of what God has, then just say this with me. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. I believe that Jesus is your only begotten Son, that he is the perfect sacrifice, and that by his shed blood, we can be made perfect with you. So I believe that Jesus came from heaven. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose again, that my sins might be forgiven. And I accept you, Jesus. I accept you, Jesus. You are my Lord. You're not just a Lord, or you're not just a God. You are the Lord of my life. I give you my life. I lay down my life for you right now. And if you said that for the first time, hey, shoot us a quick message here. Tell someone you know, tell a pastor, tell a family member, because they've probably been praying for you to do that. And if not, if you've done that a long time ago, or you're just trying to figure out what the next step is, then come back and join us next time, because we're going to talk more about the disciples, and we're going to see what it meant to be called by Jesus. Now, if you want any questions or you have any other details, we can go to Facebook and go to the Discipleship Hub under Family Foundations Ministry, and that's where you'll see us. And that's probably where this was based out of anyway. I don't know what formats this is all going to go on. That's for the future to find out. But I'm so glad you joined us. Again, we have the premise, the promise, and the purpose, and it's all about God wanting us to follow him. And so we just have to do it because he's worthy. And there's no better place to be. You too can have a relationship with him and the peace that doesn't make sense. God bless you guys. We'll talk to you next time. Thanks for coming along for the ride.